We're going to be back in John chapter 11 tonight. John chapter 11, we've been going through the seven I Ams of Christ, and we're on the fifth one, and this has been a tremendous blessing to me as I've studied this, and especially some of the word studies here that we're going to talk about tonight, a few things, and things that just started coming out that I hope will be a blessing to us tonight. Last time that we talked about this, it was a few weeks ago, we introduced this chapter 11 about I am the resurrection and the life, and how there are different attitudes and different perspectives found in this chapter, especially from a human standpoint, of what do we think about death? When we're confronted and have to face death, what attitude do we take about death? We talked about last time the disciples, and if you'll recall during that time of study, we talked about the disciples having an attitude of doubt and fear, an attitude of doubt and fear. And just to kind of review real quick, remember what we talked about with the disciples, they had an attitude of fear about death itself, first of all. They didn't want Lazarus to die. They were afraid of what was going on here. They didn't want to think about the pain and the sorrow that they would have to go through if Lazarus died, the agony and emotional stress that comes during death and things. And so they had an ominous and fearful outlook on death. Secondly, they were fearful in this context also of being stoned, fearful of harm that would come to their physical bodies if they returned back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 8 of chapter 11. It says, hey, the Jews were just seeking to stone you over here, and you're going to go back to that same place there and be confronted with the possibility of being stoned again. And the disciples were very fearful about going into this hostile environment and withdrawing from the safe haven that they were in. So the potential thought of stoning and even their own death was something that was fearful to them. And then we talked about last time, thirdly, in verse number 16, about what Thomas said. He said, let us go with him that, you know, we may die also. They were fearful of their own personal deaths. They didn't really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had power to keep and protect them, that he could save them from death, that they just needed to follow him wherever he would have them to go. So the disciples had an attitude of fear and doubt about death. And tonight, we want to look at a second person that's mentioned in this chapter. We want to talk about the lady Martha tonight and what her attitude was of death. Now, as we look at these different themes of death, there's one overriding human view that we see here. It is that the people in this chapter tend to associate or focus in solely on the physical aspect of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is to keep bringing their minds back to the spiritual realities that He is, the resurrection and the life. And tonight we're going to look at Martha, and we're going to find that she has an attitude of disappointment, an attitude of disappointment. Let's read John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Then in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this chapter in the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at Martha tonight and her attitude toward death and the disappointment that she saw, that we would investigate our own hearts, Lord. It's easy to sit back and criticize others in the Scripture so many times, Lord, but we have the same leanings, the same tendencies in our human flesh to focus on the physical things and to take our minds off the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight, Lord, that we would understand this reality, that you are the resurrection and the life, and that through that, and that alone, we have hope in this world. I pray that you'd bless our hearts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, I want to focus in on Martha tonight. And as you read through this little situation with Martha and her going out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that they had sent word to Christ that Lazarus was sick and was possibly at the point of death. And Christ kind of tarried and waited maybe for a period of 4 days and finally decided to journey to Bethany. And he already knew that Lazarus was dead. He had told that to disciples very plainly. And in verse 11, he said, I'm going to go to awake him out of his sleep, speaking about the sleep of death, that he was going to awake him from that. So Lazarus was already dead. And here Christ is coming. And when Martha sees him, she went out to meet him in verse number 20. But Mary stayed at the house. And beginning here, we have a little conversation between Martha and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring out several different facts about this conversation that show us that Martha was focusing on the wrong things as she confronted death, the death of her brother. Here, Lazarus was already dead, and perhaps the thoughts were going through Martha's mind of, why is Christ delaying so long? We sent for him several days ago, and this is the fourth day that we've buried Lazarus. He's been in the tomb, and even as she said later on, you know, he stinketh. Don't roll away the stone. We'll talk about that tonight as well. And so he was dead, and why didn't Christ come? Where has he been? We haven't heard from him. Maybe thoughts of disappointment in Christ were crossing her mind of, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe he isn't really the Messiah. Maybe those things were going through her mind. We don't know what she was thinking, but no doubt she was somewhat disappointed because in verse number 21, she clearly, and just kind of like she's blunt with the Lord. Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. The attitude of the disappointment that Christ let Lazarus die. Almost as if she's seen, because he died, there's no more hope. It's almost as if, Lord, there's nothing you can do now. Lazarus is dead. Well, why did you come when he has already passed away? And so this attitude of almost as if there's no hope left, because she was focusing on the physical things. Now, typically when death confronts an individual, sometimes we have emotional involvement, and maybe sometimes we even have a clouded judgment, or we are prevented a little bit from making a balanced view of a situation. And I want to bring out tonight at least three errors that Martha made in her judgment. Three errors that she made when she looked at this scenario of Christ's delay, of her brother being dead, and some disappointing things that she had in her mind because of a wrong view she took about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at these few things here tonight. The first problem in her thinking is found in verse number 22. Now, on the surface of this verse, it doesn't really seem like there's a problem there. But when we start looking at in more detail at the words here, we're going to notice something in verse number 22. Excuse me. Martha states here that she knew whatever Christ asks of God, God's going to give it. She knew that if Christ had asked the Father or God to heal Lazarus, that God would have healed Lazarus. Perhaps maybe she's even bewildered or confused as to, why did Christ not do this? Why didn't he ask the Father and God heal my brother? Now, the problem in her thinking here is found when we investigate the Greek words in this verse. When Martha states that Christ asks of God, she used a very specific word for our English word ask, a very specific word. It is the Greek word aiteo. The Greek word aiteo, and it is the typical word used of men asking something of God, or even it's used in different situations of someone who is inferior asking of a superior. So very clearly we can see the problem here with this verse. She says, Lord, I know that whatever you ask of God, you the inferior, God the superior. She didn't see Christ and God as equal. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But let's look at some examples of this word ateo, just to make sure we understand its usage in the New Testament. Flip back to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Very, very familiar passage. I want you to see clearly that this word ateo is used of an inferior asking of a superior. Matthew chapter 7. Look in verse 8. These are familiar passages. Chapter 7, verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Well, here, the word ask here is the son asking of the father. Obviously, the son would be in a position of inferiority, his father being his authority, his parent, his superior. So it's very clear here that the son, the inferior, is asking of the father for this stone, the bread or the fish, and the father would give him the right thing. This is the word aiteo, the inferior asking the superior. Look at another one in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, flip over to the end of the book of Matthew. Look in verse number 21. I'm sorry, I've written down the wrong passage here. Well, I wrote the wrong passage down, but I'll tell you the scenario. It's the story where the mother of James and John came to Christ, and what did they do? She asked Christ, who is going to sit on your right and left hand? Can my sons have your right and left position? Here the mother, it says, asked Jesus. So mother, the inferior, was asking the King Jesus in his kingdom, who was going to be on his left and right hand? It's the word aiteo, the inferior asking the king, the superior. Look at another one, John chapter 4. This is a very clear and good example. John chapter 4, I know I've got the reference right on this one. Chapter 4, verse 9. We all know immediately John chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman that Christ confronts at the well. And we all know how the Jews viewed the Samaritans. They were the dogs of the earth. They were the scum. And, they would walk all the way around the country to avoid going through it. But here Christ just went right on through, you know, because he has his own will. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves by grace. But chapter 4, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, the superior, you know, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? Here you have a transaction between an inferior and a superior. You know, this old Samaritan, those inferior, the dogs, as they would call them, and the superior, the Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ here. Why would you ask me this? She uses the word aiteo, the inferior to the superior. Then just a couple more because I want to make sure we understand this. John chapter 15. These are familiar passages. We just have two more to look at. John chapter 15. Verse 16. I believe Mr. Opega referred to these verses in Sunday school this morning. Skip down to the end of the verse 16. So that whatever you ask of the Father, who's asking? The disciples, the believers, those that are following the Lord. Whatever you ask of the Father, would the Greek word be a word that puts you on the same level as the Father? No, we are men. We are human. We are inferior to God. And so the word is aiteo, whatever you as an inferior human being ask of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give it to you. So a very specific Greek word is used. There's one more that we won't turn there. I'll just mention it. In Acts chapter 3, do you remember the man that was brought to the temple? He was born of people carried him there, and he was come to ask alms of the people. He was the word implies that he was the inferior. He's the paralyzed or the impeded one, and he's asking alms of those regular people that are walking around and coming into the temple and things. So he viewed himself as an inferior. I'm a handicapped person. And the word aiteo is used there, the inferior asking to the superior. Now, this is the word that Martha uses in John chapter 11, verse 22, when she says that Christ will ask the Father. In Martha's mind, she did not see Christ as equal with God. She used a very specific word that he is somehow, in some ways, inferior. He's just not quite there. I don't know if it was her disappointment about Christ not healing him or coming or whatever it may have been in her mind that caused her to think this. And to further illustrate the point tonight, Christ, when he speaks about asking the Father something or I'm going to pray of the Father to give you something, Christ always uses a different Greek word. He uses the word eroteo. Eroteo, which means that the person who is asking is on the same level of equality, authority with the person that is being asked. So when Christ asks the Father, they're on the same level. I'm just going to give you a couple examples without turning there. John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Comforter. It's the word eroteo. It's not the word aiteo. It means I'm on the same level. Christ is God. The Father is God. And I am asking Him to send the Comforter. In John chapter 16, he says, I'll request of the Father on your behalf. Again, it's that word eroteo. The Lord is asking. He's on equal authority. And over so many times in the New Testament, when Christ uses, when He talks about Himself asking the Father, He always uses that word, eroteo. He is equal with the Father. He is God. He is full deity. And He never uses the word aiteo. Men use that of Him when they have a misunderstanding about who Christ is. Trench, who is a famous author of the synonyms of the New Testament, a Greek scholar that is very familiar, he wrote this about Martha's word selection here. I wanted to read it. He says, Martha plainly reveals her poor, unworthy notions of His person, and in fact declares that she sees in Him no more than a prophet. Well, He's just one that was sent by God. He's not really truly God. He was just sent by God, and he can do the works of God. So in her mind, she sees him as inferior, ascribing the word, this word aiteo to him, which Christ never ascribes to himself. Even though she does, in verse number 27, call him the Son of God, she sees his lowly human form praying to God and thinks of him as inferior in that respect. This is also implied in verse number 20 here. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. What is she saying there? Implying that distance limits the power of Christ. Could Christ have healed Lazarus thousands of miles away? Yes. But Martha is stuck on the fact that he needed to be here. Maybe he's just a prophet or something. He's one that was sent of the Lord. And she's not seeing Christ as equal with God, with the full ability to heal and do his work, miraculous works. She took an unbalanced and incorrect view of Christ, maybe because of the emotional strain of the death. We don't know really what it was, but she misappropriated the true person of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, a second problem in her thinking is found in the next two verses, verse 23 and 24. And the problem that she has here is what leads to Christ giving the response where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Here, in verse number 23, Christ just clearly states that Lazarus is going to rise again. Your brother is going to rise again. And what Christ means by this is in the immediate future. He's looking at this scene, and when he says, your brother will rise again, he means, I am fixing to resurrect him from the dead. He is fixing to come from the grave. And we know that Christ meant this because in verse 11, what was the purpose of Christ going? Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him out of the sleep. Christ had the purpose of going down to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was going to do it then. Now, what did Martha say in verse number 24? What was her response? Did she believe that Christ was going to do it then? No. Look what she says in verse 24. This is the typical response of Jewish theology. Lord, I know that he will rise again when? In the resurrection, when? On the last day. Did she see that Christ could come and heal or raise him from the dead now, in the immediate future? She says, oh, on the last day, I know you're right, Lord. He's going to be raised and resurrected on the last day. Again, Martha has this empty, disappointing view of what Christ can do, that he's going to rise on the last day and there's no hope for him now because he's died physically. And she sees no more hope. This is where Christ responds in verse 25 and 26 with these famous words here that I want to look at for a few minutes. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Christ here is the resurrection and the life. Now notice that it's very clear the wording here. It's not I am the resurrection and life. It is the resurrection, the life. Anytime in the Greek when you have these two articles, the word the and the, with the two predicates here, it always indicates that those two things are one and the same. The resurrection and the life are the same thing. They are embodied in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to Martha, the resurrection was a principle. It was a principle. It was far off in the future. He's going to be raised in the last day. But the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get her to see that through him, the resurrection is not just a principle. It is a person. It is a person that can change, that can affect a life now, and that effect can continue for all of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It is a person, not a principle. Now, let's talk about this just for a few minutes in two aspects, spiritually and physically. Spiritually, when the resurrection and the life is known in salvation, the dead soul in sin is immediately resurrected to life. Given life. I want us to look at a famous passage, Ephesians chapter 2. This passage, every time I read it, I just want to get down and pray and thank the Lord for this passage. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. We won't read all of this, but verses 1 through 8 describe the spiritual death that the sinner is in. The unregenerated soul is just a dead soul. There's no hope. It's dead. But through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, his resurrection and life spiritually can make that soul alive. What was dead can become alive. Look at some of these verses here. Let's look in verse number 4. God, rich in mercy, his great love wherewith he loved us, Even when we were dead in our transgressions, our trespasses, our sins, He made us alive. He quickened us together with who? With Christ. And did He stop there? No. He raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A dead sinner, unregenerated soul with no hope, the Lord Jesus Christ can make it alive and give it hope. Martha was seeing the physical. Well, there's no hope here. He's dead. Why did you come now? Why didn't you come when He was still alive and you could have healed Him? But Christ can give hope. He can take what was dead and He can make it alive. That's what He did to our hearts and souls when He saved us. Here we are doing what we want to do, living in the flesh, committing the sins that we naturally go to. We're dead spiritually. But when we, and what is that death and all the things that we do, what's it going to lead? It's going to one day lead us to a point where there is, we realize there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There's all the sins, and you think about sinners who live maybe a life of sin. I'm sure that one day they're going to come down to the point where, boy, this is hopeless. I've lived an entire life of death, and hope is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ raises us up. He quickens us. He makes what was dead alive, and then He continues that work to seat us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What a wonderful work that the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the resurrection and the life, can do those things for us. Spiritually, the work of resurrection. But then I also wanted to talk about physically, the work of resurrection here in a certain sense. The resurrection and the life that Jesus Christ is overcomes and can remove the fear, the doubt, the disappointment, discouragement, whatever it is that comes with man's struggle with death. We are going to die physically. We're going to die physically. But physical death is not something to fear, because we realize this is just the physical body. It decays. It dies. But the eternal spiritual soul, instead of just being dead in sin, has been quickened and made alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can now continue on and know that eternal life with Him. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. The Lord has the victory over death, over the hell and the grave and all those things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Christ is the source of life. And I want you to think about it this way. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without Him, we, mankind, the earth, whatever, would be totally and completely in death with no hope for anyone. No hope. We would have not one even reason to think there's something good beyond the grave if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we would still be dead. Still be dead. So without Christ, man is hopeless. Now, if you think, we're going to come to some of this back when we get to the end of the message, but when you think about mankind in general today, they live in uncertainty. Many times they don't know where they're going, what they're doing. They're living and they're doing what they think is right, and they live in a relative philosophical system where what I think is right, I do. And they come to a point and maybe they look at a Christian and say, well, he has something I don't have. What is it that we have that they don't have? We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have certainty in days and a world of uncertainty. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved and redeemed our souls, has made our souls alive. And no matter what happens here, we're going to be with Him. We're going to be seated with Him in heavenly places. And the world searches. Why are those people so certain? What's their problem? Man, how did they get that? And they wonder what it is. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. It thrills our souls. And give praise to the Lord tonight for that, that we can be hopeful even in the face of physical death, because we've been spiritually made alive. Now, let's continue on. The Lord here turns the mind and the heart away from the present that looks so hopeless, and Lazarus is dead, and, oh, what are we going to do here? And Christ is trying to say, believe in Me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Take hope. Believing in Christ, one will live, even if he dies and goes through physical death, is what verse 25 and 26 says. Even if you go through physical death, you're still going to live through Christ. Just that little phrase here in verse number 25, I was thinking about that today. That little phrase there at the end of the verse, even if he dies, that kind of implies the rapture, you know, in a certain sense. That there's a possibility that if you die, well, that means some people may not die. Some may be raptured, or it's kind of like an early maybe hint of the rapture. I don't know. Maybe I'm off on that. But I was kind of thinking about it. I said, you know what? That's kind of neat. Even if he dies, well, there may be some that don't die. The Lord may rapture some. If you're raptured, great. If you're not and you die, you can still have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? You believe in me and you will live. So with Christ, even if you go through physical death, you will live eternally. Notice also that in verse 25, there's only one condition here. That is to believe in the Lord. You must believe in Him. Believe that it is His righteousness alone. You know, ask yourself the question, what does Christ want us to believe in? To believe in the fact that it was His work that makes us alive for all of eternity. It was His righteousness. It's His work alone. It's that He paid everything. Faith and assurance in that fact, knowing that if you've repented of your sins, as our pastor pointed out this morning, if you've repented of your sins, that God sees Christ and His righteousness in us. If you don't have that, I can understand why you're hopeless. I understand why the world is in a situation of uncertainty and despondent and hopeless. Because the Lord, the Father, sees death in them. But when Christ comes into our heart, when we repent of our sins and He saves us and makes us alive and regenerates us and changes us, then the Father sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what we have to believe in, that He did it all, that His work was sufficient. The only reason that we can have any hope is knowing that it was nothing we did. If we trusted in what we did, it would easily lead us to hopelessness. But trusting in the work of Christ, that He did it all. Now, as we continue on here, look in verse 25. I want to point out one more thing here. In verse 25 and 26, there's two little phrases. There is believe and yet die. Then there's live and believe in verse number 26. Now, what is the point of that? Why is Christ bringing out those different things? Because He's saying believing doesn't remove temporal or physical death. Believing is not going to prevent you from dying physically, but what does it do? It guarantees eternal life. It doesn't remove physical death, but it guarantees we have an eternal life through Jesus Christ the Savior. That's the point that perhaps Martha was missing here, and the Lord was trying to calmly and gently teach her this point, that you're disappointed with death, but you can be guaranteed of eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was trying to help teach her in a very calm way. As I've looked through this, and just the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't get frustrated and He didn't rant and rave and get angry and upset, but He just very calmly kept teaching her and kept pointing out the things that she needed to hear in a clear teaching manner, hoping that she would come to the reality of who He was. So this great fact that the Lord is the resurrection and the life, eternal life that is guaranteed by believing on the work that He's done. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out about Martha before we conclude the message tonight, is that she also had one small little error, another one that we're going to look at in verse number 27. Before we kind of finish up some final points about the resurrection, look at verse 27. Christ had asked her, "Do you believe this?" Now, what was He asking in verse 26 when He said, "Do you believe this?" He's saying, do you believe that through Jesus Christ, even though you face physical death, you can be guaranteed of eternal life? And what was her response? Yes, Lord, I believe You are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Now, at first glance, there may not appear to be a problem with what Martha has said here, but she is still struggling with the full appropriation of all that Christ is and can do. She believed He was the Messiah. But with this powerful truth that Christ had just told her, she couldn't grasp it. She couldn't understand it. I don't know really what was going on there in her mind, but even if you look down in verses number 39 and 40, it's very clear that Martha still could not grasp the truth that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life at all time. Look at this, verse 39. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha said, "Lord, by this time, you know, Lazarus is going to stink. You know, he's been in there for 4 days." And what did Christ say? In verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" She still struggled. She hadn't believed yet. The Lord Jesus Christ told her, if you believe. She believed He was the Son of God, but she was still having a hard time grasping all that was involved in this just mind-boggling statement that Christ is the resurrection and the life. You know, why open the tomb, Lord? He stinks. It's not going to do any good anyway. Almost as if, what's he going to do? Is he going to come walking out of there or something? Yeah, right. You know, maybe some doubt or disappointment in her mind. I don't know what it was, but, you know, she's like, why even bother to open it up and inconvenience all these people with that terrible odor and things? She could not see that Christ had the power to overcome death. She believed he was the Son of God, but she still struggled with accepting the fact that he was the resurrection and the life. I don't know, perhaps she was confused or didn't understand. You know, in verse 28, she went and called Mary secretly and said, hey, the teacher is here, the master is here. And maybe she was hoping that Mary could go and talk to him, and maybe Mary would understand, and maybe Mary could help Martha understand what was going on here. Perhaps we don't know all the details of what was happening there, but, you know, I don't want to come across as being hard on Martha, because the things that she struggled with are things that we struggle with. You know, where the things the disciples in the New Testament struggled with are things that we struggle with. And it's so easy to sit back and, oh, those disciples, I'd have never done that. You know, I'd have never doubted Christ right there. But so many times, if we really think about the positions they were in and what was going on, so many times we don't fully understand all that Christ is. And this is all new to Martha, and she's trying to grasp it, and the Lord's trying to teach her. And so many times we are in the same boat there, trying to learn God's word and learn, Lord, what is all this that you've done for me? And trying to grasp those things and put them into our heart. How quickly, though, we tend to go into doubt and disappointment, just like Martha did, when things don't go our way, or when something happens in our life and we forget what Christ is, and we let the physical, what's out here, overwhelm us instead of keeping our eyes pointing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all can kind of put ourselves perhaps in the same boat that Martha was in. But these areas here that she didn't appropriate fully what Christ was. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, before we close, and next time we're going to continue on, and we'll talk about Mary, and we'll talk about the Jews and how they reacted and what were their attitudes of death. But I wanted to go back to this statement that Christ made, the I am statement, that I am the resurrection and the life. And I want us to kind of hear and remember that Christ is the resurrection and the life. Now, to me, this is something that is, there's an emotion in this chapter with all the doubt and discouragement and the things we've been talking about. There is one thing that seems to be missing in this chapter that all of us need, and it is, as I've said, the emotion of hope. Hope. Now, this has been recently a refreshing on my mind. I was taking a class online this summer, and I get to watch the teacher teach. That's pretty neat. I haven't done that in a long time, about 7 years. So I had to take notes and everything, and I'm really enjoying that. But the man who's teaching the class has spent 3 lectures on one verse. He was going over 1 Peter 3:15. It's about apologetics and sanctifying the Lord in your heart and being ready to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that lies within you. And he spent a long time, 3 hours, dissecting that verse. And it was just a tremendous blessing to me. And I got to thinking about what he had said about hope. And I want us to look at that verse tonight, because I want to bring out a few points that he brought out that were such a blessing to my heart. Because when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the resurrection and the life, that is our hope in this life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let's look there tonight. This attitude of hope, by the way, is what differentiates believers from unbelievers, from the rest of the world. As I said, people live in uncertainty. They don't understand what's going on. And what is Peter saying here in 1 Peter 3:15? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready to give a defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. In other words, as we live our lives, as we are sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, as we are making Him Lord of our lives and following Him and submitting to Him, that people are going to see a hope in us. They're going to see that we as believers are certain in uncertain days. They're going to wonder what that is. We have hope in the midst of a world and in a society that is full of uncertainty and change and all those things. And let's notice here that this hope, the people of the world see this hope in us because we have the resurrection and the life. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we're going through suffering or persecution or difficulty, as these believers were in the book of 1 Peter, the world sees, wow, they still have this thing that I'm missing, the hope of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, they're asking you, or going to maybe confront you about, hey, what's this hope that's in you? What is this thing you have that I don't have? Now, Peter doesn't say that they come and ask us about, hey, what is this faith that you have? That's probably not going to be a question you get, but they'll see your confidence, your hope, and your assurance in the Lord, and your steadfastness, and the calmness of your life as you're trusting in the Lord, and they'll want to know more about it. The lost world needs to see certainty in us, and they need to see that that comes from Jesus Christ. You know, unsaved people go from one thing to the other. They get mixed up in this, and they go downhill from there, and then they try to get back up and fix their problems and maybe get rehabbed a little bit. Then they go down to another thing, and they're what? Up and down like a wave, uncertain, unstable. They need to see that the Savior brings stability, hope, certainty, that we can know that the Lord has done a work in our heart. Now, the word hope in the Greek is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And I want to give you the definition of that word. It is the absolute assurance that God will be and do everything He has promised. It's the confident expectation that I have eternal life and that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. This is not a wishful uncertainty, but an absolute certainty that I know and am assured in my heart that God is going to do what He promises. That God is who He says He is. That is why I have hope. That when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life, that I believe it. That it's the truth, it's the reality. That through Him, I'm going to continue to live eternally and be seated in the heavenly places. That's what hope is, putting full confidence and assurance in that fact. Now, hope has its origin in God. Romans 15 says it is the God of hope. Hope comes from God. And through the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ, that hope can be alive in me. And that is what the world needs to see in us, that we have a hope in the Savior. And then there's another point about hope, that the Word of God is the basis of it. Look at this passage quickly as we close tonight. Last verse, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this chapter is full of references to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 49. 119:49. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. In what? In the word that God gives to the servant. If we're not following the word, understanding the word, taking in the word, reading the word, studying it, we're going to lose hope. We can get that confidence and that assurance because as we read God's Word and we see what He says, what He is, that the Holy Spirit works in our heart to say, that is what I'm going to do. Yes, it is true. Believe it. Have assurance in it. And that is the work that the Spirit and that God can do in our hearts. God is the ground, the source, the origin of hope in us so that we can know. And as I said, the world needs to see that in us. There's no need to fear, to be disappointed, to despair. When we believe in the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, a person, there is hope and confidence in our hearts for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our souls are thrilled to think that You would take something that's dead and quicken it, make it alive. Give life to it. Those that have sinned against You, those that have gone their way, Lord, we thank You that You've done that. And Lord, You went even above and beyond and have seated us in heavenly places in Christ. Father, how undeserving we are. But Lord, we can take full assurance in our lives and have hope because You are the resurrection and the life. We don't have to fear death, Lord. It's just passing from one thing to the next. For our soul to be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, to not know eternal death and punishment, but through the righteousness of Christ, we can be accepted to the Father and know an eternity with Him, giving glory and praise to the Son of God. Father, thank You so much for what You've done and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. In His name we pray. Amen.